continue to look at this psalm, Psalm 19. I'll read the whole psalm, but tonight we're looking at verses 7 through 11. Page 346 in your pew Bible. Psalm 19. It says God's Word. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor language, where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit is to the other end. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. The words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. There is something that I know that's very important. It's going to be life-changing. And no one in this room knows about it. It's going to happen in 2 days. It is a secret. It's special. It's not for you to know. I've been told, I've been given this secret. It's been revealed to me. Now, kids, I don't know if you like secrets. I guess if you don't know the secret, you may not enjoy it so much. Have you ever been told a secret? Maybe you were left out. Well, there's a secret that I know, and I'm not going to tell you what it is afterwards. I can't tell you. It's a secret after all. But there's another secret that God has. It's very special. And it's right here. Right here in my hand. Bible. And I want to speak to you tonight about the Bible. I want to speak to you on the theme of what's called special revelation. We're going through Psalm 19, and I've decided for different reasons to look at this psalm in three ways, and to look at it more thematically, and to bring the Word to you in a more doctrinal way. And last week we looked at general revelation, verses 1 through 6, creation. Creation tells us something about God. Well, there's something else that tells us about God, and it's Scripture. Scripture reveals us much more about God than creation. We see that in verses 7 through 12, and that's going to be verse 7 through 11, that's going to be the passage that I speak from. And then verses 12 through 14 is the response to this. And we'll look at that, Lord willing, next week. And what I want to do tonight is speak to you on the theme of special revelation, or a secret revelation that God has given to only certain people. It speaks much more than general revelation. I want to give this theme or speak to you from verses 7 through 11 under three points. First, I want to expound this passage of Scripture. Then I'm going to amplify it with five different points of amplification. And then I'm going to make four applications. So first, my exposition of this passage of Scripture. There's three things that I want to mention to you from this passage, verses 7 through 11. First, I want you to know what's in view. What's in view is the written Word of God. There's a big change here. We've gone from the sun and from the heavens to something entirely different. It's called the law. It's called the testimony. It's called statutes. It's called a commandment and judgments. And this is all basically the same thing. We can dissect these words. They do mean different things, but it's all referring to the written Word of God. Law is used that way in the Bible. It can be referred to the Ten Commandments, the law of God, and properly speaking, it can refer to the first five books of the Bible, or just anything written. Statutes pertains more toward the ceremonial law and the laws of worship. Judgments in verse 9 refer more to the civil government and the code. The civil code. We have a civil code in our land. But it's basically, that's what's in view. It's this guy right here. This is the book. And it's from a personal God to his people. Again, not general. It's special. Notice that in verse 7, we have a different name for God. Verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of Elohim. God, the general name for God. Pagan gods were called El, or even Elohim. It's just a general name for God. This is personal. It's as if David's trying to suggest something to us. We should pick up on that. I think it's six times the word Lord is used. This is the covenant name of God. In the burning bush episode, Exodus 3, Moses says to God, what do I tell God's people? What do I tell them when I go and I say I'm the prophet? What is your name? He says, you'll tell them I am who I am, Yahweh. Capital letter Lord is the same word. This is telling us something. It's inviting us to think of this as a personal revelation, a special revelation to God's people. Notice that this word it does things to certain people. These people are converted. They're wise. Okay, they're enlightened. Okay, they're rejoicing. This is referring to God's saved people. This is what's in view. And that's the first point of exposition. But secondly, I want to say this. What it is itself. There are several things that the Bible is, in this passage, is said to be. What is it? Well, it's perfect. Perfect. That means not that it's without error, which is something else we'll talk about, but that it's complete. Okay, it's complete. It's not missing any parts. And this is a usage of the word in Job 37:16. God is described there as perfect in knowledge. He's perfect in knowledge. There's nothing God doesn't know. He created knowledge itself. The law of the Lord is perfect. It's sure. Okay, it's confirmed. It's reliable. We had an AC repairman come to our house recently, and we called the man who was referred to us by someone we know. He was reliable. And God's word is like that. It's ratified. It's confirmed. It's sure. It's without error. I take these words. Notice in verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right. The word right. The word pure. The word clean. Verse 9, clean. True and righteous. It's basically getting at the same idea. God's word is without error. There's no blemishes. Everything that it says, everything that it asserts is true. It's right. It's righteous. There's no errors in it. God's word is valuable. The first part of verse 10. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. We can read that and we can kind of be like, okay, well, money. That's what we're talking about. In 1849, okay, that happened in 1849 in California. A bunch of people came over here because there was gold here. Hence the San Francisco 49ers. The city of San Francisco went from 1,000 people in its city, as far as population, local population, to 25,000 in 1 year. Why? Gold. People want money, right? It's valuable. The Bible is more valuable than gold. Yea, more than fine gold. It's sweet or delightful. It says sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Again, we need to resonate with this. Kids, do you like ice cream? Maybe chocolate ice cream or vanilla ice cream. You like Hershey's on top of it. It's delightful. You enjoy it. Okay, you just sit there and you just enjoy it. It's just, the Bible's like that. It's sweet. What's interesting here, David's Bible. Okay, David wrote this psalm. What was he working with? The first five books of the Bible? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Probably had Joshua. Maybe he had Judges. I'm not really sure. He didn't have the Psalms. Maybe some of them. Again, we're not really exactly sure. Maybe he had the book of Job. I mean, Moses wrote Psalm 90, but did he? What's my point? We have so much more. We have so much more. And he's saying that this little Bible, I mean, you read the Leviticus? How do you look at the book of Leviticus? David's saying Leviticus. Oh, it's just delightful to me. Okay, of course, the ordinances of grace are in Leviticus. It's sweet. Jeremiah 15:16. Here's what we want as God's people. Jeremiah says this: your word was found and I ate it. That's an illustration for meditation. Your word was found and I ate it, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. That's what's being described here. The Bible's sweet. Now, third point of exposition. It's not just what the Bible is, but what the Bible does something. The Bible does something to God's people. I want you to see that my third and final point of exposition here. What it does. Well, look with me. It converts the soul. And that means exactly what it says it means. I like this translation. Conversion. It's a theological idea. It implies the Holy Spirit, which I'll get to later. It implies regeneration, which I'll get to later. It also includes the idea of being renewed. You read the Bible and you're refreshed. You're refreshed by it. It turns the wayward away from sin. It's another idea that's being described here in converting. It converts the soul. And this is one of the reasons why we should use the Bible when we speak to people. I want to just make a point of application really here. I make the habit, whether I'm street preaching, but whether I'm on the streets doing evangelism or talking to people, as I try to get the scriptures out there. Either quote the Bible or just say something that's biblical. Because the Word of God, more on this in a second, by the Spirit, converts the soul. Isaiah 55. Again, what does the Bible do? What does the Bible do? Isaiah 55, verse 10 and 11. This is encouraging. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I send it. I was street preaching this week, and again, I was actually talking to Ruth about this. Not everyone liked what I said, but boy, did the Word of God take root, did it have its effect. An aroma of death unto death, or an aroma of life unto life. It's because the Bible is powerful. More on that in a moment. It converts the soul. It makes wise the simple. Makes wise the simple. Proverbs 9:4 helps us understand the word simple here. That there are people who are rebellious toward God, and there are people who are just ignorant. The simple person is ignorant. They're uninformed. And the Bible makes them wise. It's very similar to enlightening the eyes. Very similar idea. Enlightening the eyes is more just purely knowledge. Getting insight into something. Getting insight into your situation. The Bible does that. You read the Bible and you start to understand your life better. It rejoices the heart. Are you depressed? Are you discouraged? Commune with God through His Word. It rejoices the heart. It brings fear. It brings fear. You'll notice verse 9, it says, the fear of the Lord is clean. And it kind of ruins the poetry and the parallelism that's going on. A lot of parallelism going on in this psalm as far as a Hebrew poetry's perspective. Fear is not the same thing as commandment. And this is a figure of speech where the thing is the effect that the thing has is in the place of the thing itself. It's a figure of speech. God's word brings the effect of fear. We can understand that, of course, in a bad way. We can also understand it in a good way. Isaiah 66:2. To this one I look, to him who is contrite and humble, and who trembles at my word. The fear. God's word, what does it do? It warns. Notice verse 11. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. Okay, the word of God warns us. My neighbor has a sign, beware of dog. It's right by my fence, too. And he's got like a pit bull / bulldog. It's a very pretty dog, very intimidating. Yeah, don't go there. Okay? The Bible says that. It does that. Don't go here. Stop. It warns. Part of what it does. The Bible endures. Notice here it says, verse 8, verse 9, enduring forever. Enduring forever. Jesus said in Matthew 5:18, for surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle, those are the two smallest Hebrew, basically, letters. One jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. This isn't necessarily something the Bible does to us, but it just endures. God preserves it from generation to generation. So our confession says, talks about this in chapter 1, paragraph 8. The Old Testament in Hebrew and the New Testament in Greek, being immediately inspired by God and by His singular care and providence, kept pure in all ages. The Word of God binds and rewards. It binds and rewards. Verse 11. Moreover, the Bible of your servant is warned, and in keeping warned, and in keeping them, there is great reward. These go together. Now, if I was to speak to you, and it's just me, okay, I'm preaching now, and I'm representative of Christ to you, and I'm preaching from His Word a little different. But if I'm just talking to you on the side, and you know, I'm just talking from my own authority, which is very little. Or you're just talking to someone else, and you know, it's not necessarily binding. You can just kind of do or not do. That's not how God's word is. It's binding, and it rewards those who follow it. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. This is part of what the Scriptures do, and this is my exposition of this passage of Scripture. Told you I was preaching a little differently tonight. And what I'd like to do is take this section, and I want to... There are questions that come out of this passage of Scripture. We're going to look at the Scripture theologically and what is being taught here. What doctrine is contained here. Then we need to back up and look through this a little bit more. I want to give you 5 points of amplification. 5 points of amplification on this theme of special revelation. 5 points. I hinted at some of this, and I'm going to make it clearer to you. First point of amplification. What we're talking about here is private. It's secret. Okay, again, special revelation. Verses 1 through 6 is talking about creation, and everyone gets it. Everyone gets the message. Not so with here. Not so with the Bible. One of the advantages of being a Jew, perhaps the advantage, if Paul says this in Romans 3:1-2, is this: because they were committed. It was committed to them. It was given to them, the oracles of God. No other nation had that privilege. No other nation, but Israel. Go back in time. Okay, many years ago. And all over the earth, who had this? Israel did. And it's still more or less like that. This is the word is going throughout the world, but it's still not to everyone, not like general revelation. Everyone knows there's a Son, and it tells people that there's a God. It doesn't tell them that God's triune. It doesn't tell them the way of salvation. So it's private. Secondly, it's written. I've mentioned this already, but the thing is this, is if we're going to talk about special revelation, well, we're not just talking about the written word of God. So my second point under amplification, written. In times past, special revelation was not just limited to what was written. Okay, Moses heard a voice. So did David and others. Paul, for that matter. He heard a voice. God spoke to him. Okay, God spoke to people in many different ways. Hebrews 1, verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. Dreams, visions, miracles. Hey, what was the Exodus if it wasn't a manifestation of who God is? I mean, all these miracles were telling them. Telling the Egyptians about something about God. He's a holy God. He's a powerful God. But you have this thing called the theophany, where God would appear in some visible way, the burning bush, or the angel of the Lord to Joshua before he went into the promised land. That's one of my favorite theophanies, Christophanies. But now special revelation is limited to the written word. And that's a whole other sermon. I want to let you know and mention that. And one of the reasons for that, if not really the main reason that I'm going to give you, is the Bible describes itself as complete, that it thoroughly equips the man of God, the Christian, but certainly the minister. This is 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17. The minister does not need anything else but the written revelation for his ministry. He's not waiting on any other revelation, talking about a voice from heaven or something. And so that's one of the reasons why we know, and probably the chief reason why we know, that we're not waiting on a voice. Okay, I don't think I mentioned this earlier, but I had a conversation recently with a man who told me, he told me that God spoke to him at 3 o'clock in the morning a couple days ago, and he was going to do something. That doesn't happen anymore. Doesn't happen anymore. If someone says that God speaks to them and they have a revelation from God, ask for a miracle. Okay? That's always the mark of a prophet. They do miracles. Moses, Jesus, Paul, Elijah. Pick your prophet. So it's written. It's private. It's written. And it's as far as it being written, I want you to understand that this is the preferred method. Paul says in Galatians 1, verse 8, he says something very interesting. He says, if an angel was to come to you and to give you another gospel, run. That's basically what he says. In other words, this is it. Wait, go to this word here. Private, it's written, it's clear. The word of God is clear. What do I mean by that? The theological word is perspicuity of Scripture, the perspicuity of Scripture. It doesn't mean that when you read the Bible, you're going to immediately understand everything. I got all kinds of questions about the Bible, okay? Whether it be a verse in the Bible, what does that mean? Or what does the Bible say about this? But as far as it goes to the edification of the church, as far as it goes for how, what do we need to know about salvation? The Bible is very clear. And the confession describes it like this. Chapter 1, paragraph 7. All things in Scripture are not alike, plain in themselves, nor alike clear unto all. Okay, Peter says that about Paul's writing in 2 Peter. Yet, those things which are necessary to be known, believed and observed for salvation, are so clearly propounded and open in some place of Scripture or other, that not only the learned, but the unlearned, in a due use of the ordinary means, may attain unto a sufficient understanding of them. So when we're going to talk about special revelation, we need to know that God has given us a mind. Okay, we can go to this scripture, we can read it, and no one will have questions about the end times and maybe even baptism and other things like that that are not as clear. We'll know what God has done to save His people. I want you to think about a few passages of Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul's talking to Timothy. He says, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus in Christ Jesus. John wrote his Gospel. He says this, chapter 20, verse 31. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. The Bible tells us all that we need to know about salvation, both forgiveness in Christ as our priest, but also our growth and sanctification, Christ being our King. It's private, it's written, it's clear. And two more. These are important. There's a certain sense in which I can say to you that the law of the Lord is perfect, but it's not actually converting the soul. I hope I'm going to explain. Well, there's something being assumed here, and this is why I want to preach in this way. There's more going on here as we look at the Bible. What actually converts, renews? Who? Okay. The fourth principle here is that the word of God is instrumental. It's the instrument or the tool God uses to save people. It's the Holy Spirit that actually is converting. The Spirit maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, a converting ordinance. Our shorter catechism says in question 89. One theologian I read, Van Maastricht, he writes this. He says, nevertheless, talking about how the Holy Spirit is the effectual means of conversion. It uses the word. He said this, nevertheless, this efficacy, okay, the ability, with regard to spiritual things is not so much physical as it is moral and instrumental, flowing as it does from the Holy Spirit. For this reason, the word and spirit are united, and its efficacy is not in word alone, but also in power in the Holy Spirit, since the Spirit acts through the word. So Peter's preaching in Acts chapter 10. And Luke writes, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all them who heard the word. The word is the instrumental means. The Holy Spirit is the efficacious means of conversion. If that was not the case, then all the Jews would be saved. They had the word. They didn't believe it. They were not converted. And this is why the Bible describes itself as a fire or as a hammer or as a sword, because the Spirit makes it so. The Spirit makes it so. Jeremiah 23:29, is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Hebrews chapter 4. The word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. What's implied there is the Holy Spirit. So the scripture is instrumental. We don't worship the Bible. Okay, I guess that's what I'm trying to say. We worship the God of the Bible. John Owen said, without the Holy Spirit, we might as well burn our Bibles. That's what I'm getting at. And fifthly, my fifth point of amplification. The scriptures are demanding. In other words, what do we have any responsibility in this? Are we just like going to sit back and just say, God, you know, bless this sermon to me, whether I listen to it or not, and bless this reading that I have, even if I even read it or not? No, the scriptures demand something from you. Westminster Shorter Catechism 90. How is the word to be read and heard that it may become effectual to salvation? This is our catechism. That the word may become effectual to salvation, we must attend thereunto with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Receive it with faith and love. Lay it up in our hearts and practice it in our lives. Why does the Gospels frequently say these words? Take heed how you hear. Because you can sit in this sermon and you cannot pay attention. You can read your Bible. I've done this too many times. You're not really paying attention to what you're reading. You ever done that before? Just kind of reading, not really paying attention to it. Pay attention. Think about it. Meditate on it. This is how it's demanding. There's a couple other ways to understand this. We're to desire it. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word. There's one thing that I know little infants like, and it's their mother's milk. They desire it. We should go after it. We should go after the Word. We should believe it. The Bible requires, it demands faith. Hebrews 4:2. Okay, the author of Hebrews is talking about the generation that perished in the wilderness, coming out of Egypt, coming up to the promised land. They heard the Word. What was wrong? Hebrews 4:2, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. It is to be believed, it is to be obeyed. Don't just be a hearer of the word, James says, but a doer. So the Bible's demanding. This is my fifth point of amplification. I suppose that there's been application scattered throughout my message tonight, but I want to give you, as I bring my sermon to a close, 4 points of application. What does all this mean? I've been teaching a lot. I've been describing the Bible to you and what its attributes are, what it does. I want to give you a few applications. First is this. When you come into this room and you prepare to hear the word sung to you and read and preached to you, especially when you wake up and you go to your closet to pray and to read the Bible, do just that. Pray. That's what it means. Don't be, and this is a struggle for a preacher because he got a degree and knows, you know, Hebrew and Greek or whatever. I can figure it out. Listen, you're struggling with what the Bible teaches. You're struggling. Maybe it's not so much just not understanding what you read that morning for your devotion. I mean, do that. Pray. Say, God, open my eyes that I might behold wonderful things from your law. And you're praying for illumination. But if you're struggling through an issue, there's more going on than just the letters and the words that are on the page of the Bible. There's your sin. That's part of understanding the Bible. Our sin affects our minds. It affects the way we think and understand. Pray that you would have a right understanding of Scripture. That's what it means. This is what all this means. The Word of God is just an instrumental means. Pray that the Holy Spirit would make it effectual to you, that you would not miss a blessing, as it were, as you read and listen to preaching. So pray. I already mentioned this, but I'll just say secondly, use the Scriptures. Okay, I've already gave that application. Use it when you talk with people. Quote it. If you can't quote it, then speak about it. Use it. It's powerful. The Holy Spirit loves to bless His Word. People remember, not your words, God's Word. Tell people, listen, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father but through me. And they might mock you, they might leave, but God may use that. They heard you. They heard the words of Christ. I am the way. And they know the truth. And God can use that in a mighty way. Third application tonight. If all this is true, that it means to love God's Word. There's a lot we talked about tonight. You know, the Bible is better than gold. It's sweeter than honey. If that tells us anything, it tells us to love it. You know, Jeremiah, those words of Jeremiah. Do you find God's Word to be the rejoicing of your heart? Listen, I don't always. Just this past week, there was one morning, I was not too fired up about my personal devotion. Okay, that's part of the struggle. That's part of the spiritual warfare. But I want to ask you that. Is your life marked by this? Do you enjoy it? Do you enjoy preaching? Well, let me ask you a couple more questions about this. Love God's Word. You love it if you love all of God's Word. Some people just love parts of God's Word. The encouraging parts, the nice parts, the comforting parts. Listen to this. Jeremiah 42, verses 5 through 6. So they said to Jeremiah, let the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us. If we do not do according to everything which the Lord your God sends us by you, whether it is pleasing or displeasing, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. So what happens is whether you're hearing a sermon, a faithful exposition of Scripture, whether you're reading it, there are going to be times where the Bible starts to hit on you a little bit. Not very comfortable. Maybe it's calling you to repentance. And if you love God's Word, you'll see that as a great grace to you. And you'll respond to it. You won't ignore it. Maybe you'll wrestle with it a little bit. Make sure you understand it, because it might change your life. But you'll love all of it. If you love God's Word, you'll love all of it. You'll love the ministers of the Word. You'll love the ministers of the Word. I want you to think about that. Now, there are ministers who are unfaithful, who aren't true ministers in that sense. But when you have someone who preaches God's Word to you, that's a great gift. Not just ministers, but elders, the Bible says, to esteem them highly for their work's sake. I was reading the Scriptures recently, and I was thinking, you know, it's interesting. Isaiah says this about preachers. I believe that he's looking to the New Testament. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. I want you to think about that. When God wants to judge his church, he takes away preaching. He takes away preaching. He takes away a minister of the word. Amos 8:11, behold, the days are coming. I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, not a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And we're not in that time. I'm not the best minister in the world. That's what I'm trying to say, but be thankful. And that you have someone explaining who's been given the gifts, who's been set apart by the church to speak to you. If you love God's Word, then you'll talk about it. You'll talk about it. It's from the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. What do you talk about with people? What do you talk about with especially other Christians? What do you talk about on the Lord's Day? A day that's even more so meant for fellowship and for edification. You know, y'all are hearing a sermon. After the sermon, what you can do is you can just talk about nothing at all. Okay? Now, that's okay. It's not like a sin that you don't say, oh, what'd you think of the sermon? But ask people that. Have you ever asked people, what do you think about the sermon? What did you not understand? What was the questionable? What was challenging? Talk about it. Talk about Scripture. What are you learning in Scripture this week? Tell people what you're learning in Scripture. Talk about it. Do you love God's Word? Do you like talking about theology? Do you like talking about the experience of theology in your heart? Fourthly and finally, you'll practice it in your life. You'll saturate yourself in the Word. I want to give some practical applications. This is really just one practical point. But why do I read? Why did I read all of Romans 15 in the worship tonight? No, it's just consistent with what we're saying. You know, all of worship is to be saturated in the Word. A good worship service is a service that's based on the Word. You'll read the Scriptures yourself. You'll read it to your kids. You read it as a family. That's what it means. And as you read it, you ask two questions. What am I to believe? What truth am I to own for myself? And what am I to do or not do? Our catechism, question 3, says the Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God, what duty God requires of man. As you read the Bible, yeah, you read John chapter 1. What is it teaching here? There's a lot in chapter 1, by the way. What is it teaching? What am I to believe? And how does this change my life? What am I to do? So as you read the Scriptures, ask those two questions. Perhaps this is another application, but I'll finish with this. I told you last week that in light of general revelation, a revelation that's just from creation and doesn't tell you the way of salvation, we should be very thankful that we have more. And I want to return to that. You are very privileged. You just heard a long sermon I've preached for a long time. How do you feel about that? I remember, I want to share this story. I've shared it before. We're privileged to have God's Word. I was in Iraq, in the middle of the desert, the Jazeera Desert. I was in a village. Two ladies, both married to the same man who was a terrorist we had captured. 20 kids. They had skin disease. They were deformed. There was no church. There was no pastor. There was no word. We are so privileged to have God's word. Be thankful. Love it. And use it. It converts the soul. It makes us wise. And by it we know God. By it we know God in a saving way. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would show us more and more of your word, and that through your word we might know you more and more. Father, all of us in this room know that you exist. We ask that through your word and by your spirit we would know that you are a triune God, that you save sinners by Christ, by his spirit. Grow us in our knowledge, grow us in our love. And Father, we thank you. To the degree that we know you, to the degree that we are actually converted and forgiven of all of our sin, we thank you. We have not become cold to this precious book in our hands. We thank you. Of all of our struggles, of all of our needs that we have something that is sweeter than honey and more precious than gold. And we bless you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.